And if the rest of us could be turning in the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Next week is 4. This week is 3. Okay? Now, as you're finding your way to 1 Corinthians 3, I want to kind of take a second to make an aside comment, so listen to me with half an ear. And that is, this chapter contains some things that some really big doctrines have been built upon. And those doctrines are built without attention to the context of this passage. Okay? And that doesn't mean those doctrines are wrong. It just means they're not being taught here. Okay? So it's possible, especially if you're the kind of person that's been around church and around preaching for a long time, that you will walk away from this sermon saying, hey, wait a second, you didn't even talk about blank. Okay? Now, I want to assure you that is oh so intentional this morning, because I'm not going to try to deconstruct things that aren't there. I'm going to pay real attention to taking us into what is here in this text and working with that context, okay? So what's the point? The point is an invitation to you. If one of those things is missing, then you are supposed to get on your computer and email me or ring my phone or come knock on my door and say, hey, I want to understand this passage better, and we will find a way to do that because it's that important, okay? So if one of your biggies is missing, then that's what I want to happen. Now, if you have no idea what I'm talking about and you don't even know what biggies might be there, then you're just exactly where you're supposed to be, okay? Don't feel it's horrible communication technique that I just did. Horrible. But I couldn't figure out how to communicate it the other way. And because we don't want a sermon to last 3 hours, we really, really don't want that. We're going to let that silence be silence, and I'm gonna trust you to bring that silence back to me if the shoe fits. And if the shoe doesn't fit, then wear the shoe you got. Somebody can explain to me what that means. I just made it up. I'm not sure. But with that in mind, and hopefully we found our way to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please read along silently as we read this chapter that Paul has written to these dear people that are oh so much like us. Hear the word of God. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God, who makes things grow. The one who planted and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. But you will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. That said, yet will be saved, not you will be saved. Let me try that again. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as one, only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys the temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight, as it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Has anyone here by chance ever been to Ira Ann, Texas? Has anyone ever heard of Ira Ann, Texas? I want to pronounce it Iran, but it's I-R-A-A-N, Texas. No one's ever been. You used to work there? No? You've heard of it. Okay. You've heard of it. That's right. Way, way out west. And it's named, it's named for Ira and his wife Ann, with two N's. I don't know why they kept two A's and got rid of an N, but Ira Ann, Texas is named for Ira and his wife Ann. And they were farmers. They bought this piece of beautiful West Texas real estate, and they were trying to raise goats and whatever else they might be able to squeak out of this desolate, desert-ish land. And it wasn't going so well. They were having a hard time coming up with the cash to pay their taxes. They were having a hard time coming up with the cash to pay their mortgage. And then something wild happened, and they named the town after themselves. It's not usually what happens to people that are about to lose the farm. What happened was they discovered oil. And did they discover oil? You see, Ira's name was Ira Yates. And the oil's name was the Yates Pool of Oil. Now, just so happens, the Yates Pool has produced, since the time that Ira and Ann were raising these goats, 1 billion barrels of oil. 1 billion. And a barrel of oil is 42 gallons. And a barrel of oil fluctuates from $100 down to 30. When things are bad, it's 30. When things are really bad, it's 100. Somewhere in between is what's best for people like us. Now, I'm not so good at math, but any number like a 30 or 100 times a billion is a really, really big number. Now, the wild part, this is where it gets crazy, is that they've only got half the gettable oil out of the ground so far. The rest is still there at whatever the market price is. You see, Ira and Ann thought they didn't have anything. Turns out they had a whole lot more than they assumed that they had. And when they didn't have anything, they had all of these strategies on how to make life work. All kinds of strategies. And the Corinthians, like Ira and Ann, had strategies. Strategies to make life work. Strategies to grab significance for themselves. Strategies to make the world feel better. One of their strategies, the problem that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, was divisiveness. The way that they tried to make life work by attaching themselves to a human leader who would give them wisdom, make them feel superior, and then they could display their success through which they were making life work. Paul identified it as a problem, and then last week we looked at the cross of Jesus, which the world considers to be foolishness, and we saw the contrast between that ultimate wisdom and human wisdom. And so that's how we get where we are today, where the problem that had been identified is now going to be exposed. The problem of division is going to be exposed. As Paul exposes the problem, he says, the real problem here is that you are not mature. You are not mature. Paul says, I couldn't address you as a people that were mature, that is, people that are living according to the way that God leads, as spiritual people. And Kurt last week explained that when the work of redemption is done in the life of a person, they become a spiritual person with a new mind that can now understand the things of God. Not like the natural people. But he says, I can't talk to you like you were a spiritual person because you're not mature. In fact, he says, you are so amazingly not mature that you are actually an infant. Mere infants in Christ. Walking in a way that is like the way the world walks, or like the way the flesh walks. But really, mere infants. Now, Paul just said something amazingly offensive, if you're a Corinthian. Because what do we know about the Corinthians so far? They love wisdom. They love it. They grab hold of it. They're impressed by it. Oh, the wise Corinthians that we are. Paul says, you are fools. You are immature. Completely immature. An infant is unsophisticated. Unwise. Not possessing wisdom. And so Paul has offended them, and then he says, well, let me make the case. I'm going to lay out the proof of your immaturity. The first piece of proof is from your diet. Your diet. So they had been issuing a complaint against Paul. Paul just teaches these simple things. Paul never gets on to what's next, to the real meaty parts of things. We have to go look in other places for the meaty stuff because Paul just gives this simple stuff. He doesn't give us any solid food. He doesn't give us any milk. So they're making the complaint about Paul and about the way he teaches. And Paul says, listen here. You are right. I gave you milk, not solid food. Why did he do that? Because infants eat milk. If we went back into the nursery and found some infants, they would not be eating solid food. They would be eating milk and baby food. So I gave you milk, not solid food, because you couldn't handle the solid food. You weren't ready for it. Paul says, I was careful to give you milk, unsophisticated milk, because in infancy, you couldn't handle more than milk. He says he'd like to now give them solid food, but he can't. So they're not ready for it. They're still like infants. In our family, we have this expression that we use with each other when we're putting our immaturity on display. And it goes something like this. Dad, you're just being a big, bald-headed baby. Now, I can resemble that remark because I have been blessed with a bald head. It actually comes from a movie we saw because of Winn-Dixie. These little boys that would pick on the girl had their head shaved, and they would yell mean things at her, and all she could come up with was, you big bald-headed baby. So she uses that over and over, and it stuck in our family. When our immaturity is on display, we show ourselves to be big, bald-headed babies. Perhaps if Paul had been writing Corinthians to my household, he may have said, I would love to give you something besides milk, but you are displaying that you are a big, bald-headed baby. So all I can give you is milk. Because you see, the problem is immaturity. The problem is immaturity. Now, we need to note that this solid food that Paul was going to give them really isn't different stuff than the milk. You see, they've been chasing after other things. They've been chasing after wisdom. Paul's solid food is the gospel. Paul makes it real clear throughout his writings that he is not going to advance beyond the gospel because the gospel is the whole story. But the Corinthians, while they haven't been getting solid food from milk, have been getting wisdom. They have been getting meals. They have been getting the equivalent of Cheetos and Doritos, which taste great. As a matter of fact, the producer says, munch all you want, we'll make more. I don't think they use that anymore, but for a long time they did. And I like Cheetos and Doritos. but they do me no benefit whatsoever. Okay? The Corinthians have been getting wisdom. They have been getting the stuff that they're calling solid food, but their solid food is a junk food. Their solid food is not the stuff of nourishment, because it's not the stuff of the gospel. So, they are not mature. Paul sees them as infants, and he proves that they're infants through looking at their diet. And then in verse 3, he says, you are fleshy or worldly. You're behaving like you are a natural person. You're behaving humanly rather than spiritually. Paul says you're acting, he says they are acting like a natural person. And that is a lost person. That is a lost person. Now, he makes it real clear that he is not writing them with the assumption that they are lost people. He is writing to them with the assumption that they are spiritual people. He declared them spiritual people last chapter. So you are spiritual people, he says to his audience, but I have to talk to you like you're worldly, like you're not even a Christian, like you haven't even come to know the things of the gospel, because you have no maturity. He's shown they don't have maturity because of their diet, and then he declares that the proof of their immaturity, the proof that they're walking just like a lost person, is generally jealousy and strife among them. He says, are you still worldly? You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? So their jealousy and their quarreling in a general way declares that they are worldly, that they are immature. And then he gets specific. He says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, and that tag is worn with pride as a strategy to show their sophistication, he says, aren't you acting like mere human beings? That is, people who do not know Jesus. So the problem is exposed. Then Paul starts teaching. Now that the problem's exposed, he's going to start teaching. And the first lesson comes from the farm. Okay? So if you're trying to get a grip in the form of an outline, the problem is exposed, its immaturity displaying itself through this quarreling and fighting, and then we're going to learn about the truth first by looking at the farm. In verse 5, Paul declares that he and Apollos are servants. That's all they are. They're just servants. And what do servants do? Servants do what the servant's master tells them to do. And while they have work to do, and the servant does the work that he's been given to do, Paul says, in comparison to the master, in comparison to God, the servant is nothing. God is the issue. And why is this? It's because a farmer can't make something grow. He just can't. It's beyond the scope of what a farmer can do to make something grow. God is the one who makes things grow. We might hear it attributed to Mother Nature, but it is God that created the natural processes. It is God that created the kernel of corn that a human can put in the ground and get a harvest of corn. Farmers don't make corn grow. God makes corn grow.